Acts, lesson number 9 or 18. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19. Chapter 19. And we've been going through this book of Acts for quite some time now. And I've already, you know, looked ahead. I like to look ahead. I'm one that likes to look ahead in the calendar and say, okay, how long are we going to be in this book? Some out there might be wondering, how long are we going to be in this book? We've been in this book for how long? Well, it's been a while, 18 Sundays. This is the 18th Sunday. It's a big book, but we'll finish it before the summer, all right? We should finish it before the summer, and then during summer we'll hit up some other books. But, you know, certain books of the Bible are bigger than others, and you don't want to just rush through it and skip everything. Now, I've been in some churches. I've been in some churches where the Sunday school teacher will say, all right, we're going to do a book study on the book of Revelation. And everybody's all excited. All right. And I would visit that church maybe at Christmas time, and they'd be in Revelation chapter 1. And then I'd go back and visit in the summertime, they'd still be in chapter 1. Now that's too long to me. That's too long to me, all right, staying in one chapter for 6 months. What's that?
Memorized.
Yeah, you must be at that point. You might better have it memorized. But some of these chapters, you know, you don't want to skip over. And we've been studying about the life of Paul. I mean, if there ever was a character in the New Testament that you want to spend time with, his name is Paul. Because just what a great story. How he, remember, just by way of review, he was a persecutor of Christians. Right? Remember, that was when his name was Saul, that was his main goal in life, was to find Christians and bring them to prison. Imagine, that was his goal. Because he was a very devout Orthodox Jew. And they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They rejected him. They said, no, he's a blasphemer. We don't believe in him. They rejected Jesus. So Saul thought he was doing the right thing, taking Christians to prison. And then remember, he was on his way, and that bright light shone around him, and he stopped dead in his tracks. And he was humbled. Imagine realizing at that moment in time that everything you've been taught is wrong. That the way you were going was wrong. Imagine, that's humbling. And he had to humble himself. And that's what's required in order for a person to come to the Lord. They have to humble themselves. You got to swallow your pride. And be willing to admit, yes, I was wrong. You know, this religion or this whatever I was clinging to is wrong. It's not going to save me. And then he became the greatest preacher in the New Testament. So that's why we spent time with Paul, and now we've covered two missionary journeys. I mean, he traveled the known world at that time, and he went on his first missionary journey, then he went on a second, and now introduction here. The third missionary journey of Paul began in chapter 18 and will continue through chapter 21. So we're in the midst of his third journey right now. And the introduction finishes here by saying, God is going to do a great work in Ephesus. If you need to know how to spell Ephesus, it's in chapter 19, verse 1. Take a look. Chapter 19, verse 1 spells it out for us. So, the book of, or the city of Ephesus, where we get our book of Ephesians from. That book of the New Testament, named Ephesians, was written to the church that is formed in the city of Ephesus. So, this is going to be one of those interesting chapters where things get a little crazy. If there's one thing we could say about Paul, he did not have a boring life. He's the type of life you could say there was never a dull moment in his life. This man traveled, this man was busy, and this man had a lot of adventures. And they're all recorded for us in the Bible. So, number one, giving God's full revelation. Giving God's full revelation. God wants us to know everything that He has revealed in His Word. He doesn't want you to be in the dark about anything. You know, God is not a God of secrets. God is not a God that says, well, I'm going to keep this secret from you, and I hope you find it somehow. You better go searching. No. God reveals it. He wants it published. He wants everybody to know His Word. God does not want His Word to be kept a secret from anybody. So, in chapter 19, verse 1, it says that we're there in Ephesus. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember we met Apollos about 2 weeks ago, and Apollos was He was that eloquent preacher that still needed to be taught about Christ. And remember, Aquila and Priscilla, they taught him about Christ. And he's still there in Corinth teaching. And Paul, remember, Paul was a traveler. Paul never stayed in one place for too long. And he traveled and he went to Ephesus. And he found certain disciples there. So these were people that wanted to know about God. They wanted to know the Lord. And Paul goes up to them in verse 2 and asks them a question. He says, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" You know, have you heard about the Holy Spirit yet? See, before Jesus died and rose again, he talked to the disciples about how after he died, he would send the Comforter. He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go away, I will send to you the Comforter, and he will abide with you forever." That's the Holy Spirit. So the moment a person gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul asked them, "Have you heard about the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Remember the book of Acts? Transitional. It's transitional in the book of Acts, and it's new. We're shifting from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going from Judaism to Christianity. We're making changes here in the book of Acts. There was a group of people in Acts 19, verse 2, and look at their answer after Paul asked them, "Have you heard of the Holy Ghost?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We don't know what you're talking about. We have not heard anything about that." These people were in a different location. They're outside of Israel. They're in a place called Ephesus. They're farther away. Word hasn't reached there yet. There was no internet. There was no cell phone. There was none of those news media yet. So sometimes it took a little longer for news to get to a certain location. So here's a group of people, letter A. While in Ephesus, Paul found another group of disciples that only knew of John the Baptist's message. That's all they knew about, letter A. They only knew about John the Baptist's message. Now, what was John the Baptist's message? Anybody? What was it? Yes. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Good. In other words, John the Baptist simply was preparing people for the Messiah. He said, "Get ready because he will be here soon." And then, of course, towards a little bit of time after he was baptizing people in the Jordan River, then Jesus appeared on the scene. And he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then basically at that point in time, John started pointing everybody to Christ and transferring everybody over. John the Baptist prepared the way. Imagine these people here in Acts 19. All they knew was John the Baptist's message. They're still waiting. They're still waiting. They don't have, as Roman numeral 1 tells us, they don't have God's full revelation yet. They're still waiting for more. It's as though somebody comes to you and says, "Get ready, something big's about to happen." And you don't know what it is yet. You're waiting. And you don't know. You're waiting for the news. So, letter A, they were still waiting for the Messiah, the ending says there. They were still waiting. So, of course, in verse number 3, Paul says to them, you know, "Okay, were you baptized?" They said, "Yes, we were baptized unto John's baptism." And But that, you know, that was just John's message. So in verse 4, then said Paul, he said, "Hey, listen, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." John just said, "Get ready for the Messiah." He's, you know, John's not the Messiah. John the Baptist wasn't the Savior. They did not yet have enough. They didn't have enough information. You see, it's not enough to just know about God. It's not enough just to know parts of what God wants us to know. We need to know about the full gospel story, about Jesus dying on the cross, rising again. Nobody can be saved unless they hear that full story. They have to hear the story of Christ. You can't just tell them about God in general. They have to know Christ. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It's not enough for a person just to believe in God. A lot of people out there, you'll talk to them, "Oh, I believe in God. I believe in God." But that's it. What about Jesus? "Oh, well, he was a nice man. He was a good teacher," but that's it. No, you need to believe that he is the Son of God in order to be saved. So, Paul had to preach the gospel to them. And look at what happened in verse 5. They heard it, and they believed. It says, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right away, there was no delay. So letter B, these disciples of John the Baptist believed and were rebaptized. You might say, well, wait, they were already baptized. Why would they need to be baptized again? That's a good question. Why? Anybody know why? Why would they need to be baptized again if they were already baptized by John the Baptist? Why?
They haven't received the Holy Spirit.
They weren't saved yet.
They were not saved. The Holy Spirit was a sign that you were saved.
Exactly. Sometimes people will come to church and they were baptized in another church that doesn't preach the gospel and doesn't teach about Christ being the only way to heaven. Maybe they teach differently over in another church, and they'll come to this church or any Bible believing church, and they'll hear the gospel and get saved. Well, they, according to the Bible, you get baptized after you're saved. How many of us here? Raise your hand. How many of us here were sprinkled as a baby? Raise your hand. I was one of them. You were sprinkled as a baby. Right? Yeah, now, I was sprinkled as a baby. I don't need to be baptized again. No, that's not. The Bible says you're supposed to be baptized after you believe. After you get saved. And that's why if, as a born-again believer, you get baptized after. Regardless of what happened to you when you were a baby. Regardless of, maybe you were baptized in another church. You get baptized after you're saved. And that's the biblical way. That's why these people got baptized again. Yes?
No. Was John's baptism wrong?
No, it wasn't wrong at all. No, because Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So nothing wrong with John's baptism, but it was before the gospel. It was just a preparation. And really, baptism is simply identifying. It doesn't wash away sins, as others may teach. The Bible makes it clear it simply is to identify and let people know, I am a follower of Christ. It's a public testimony. So they believe, letter B, and were baptized. And then verse 6, we see the miracle. It says, Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. This is a special miracle. And letter C, this is the fourth time that God confirmed the indwelling Holy Spirit with sign gifts. He confirmed to let everybody know, these people are mine. There's only four times in the Bible that we see the gift of tongues used. We've debated it, we've talked about it, we're not going to get into that big topic again. We said, though, that it is known languages. They speak in languages that people can understand. It wasn't gibberish, right? That was at Pentecost in chapter 2, chapter 8, when the Samaritans got saved. Chapter 10, when Cornelius got saved, and here in chapter 19, with these disciples. This is only four times. So God confirmed it. Alright? Now let's move on to number 2. Grounding the disciples. Not grounding them as though they were punished. No. Grounding them in the Word. Getting grounded in the Bible. Okay? Grounding the disciples. Verse 8 of Acts 19. It says, and he went, that is Paul, into the synagogue, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Remember, every time Paul went to a place, and we had a missionary to the Jewish people Sunday night, and he talked about that, the synagogue and all of those things. Paul went to the synagogues. And here, letter A, Paul's synagogue's ministry lasted longer. Letter A, Paul's synagogue ministry lasted longer in Ephesus. The people allowed him to stay longer. There were some places where Paul went into the synagogue, he got kicked out on the first Sabbath. They kicked him out after the first week. They said, get this guy out of here. We don't want to listen to that anymore. But this place, it lasted longer. They were a little bit more open-minded in Ephesus. And they listened to him. But 3 months he was there. And it says two things he did. I like these words in verse 8. Disputing and persuading. See it? Verse number 9, disputing and persuading. Disputing meaning he was reasoning with them. He was appealing to their intellect. Remember, we said Christianity is an intelligent faith. It's not this, blind faith where, just trust me. Why should I believe this? Well, there's no reason to believe this. Just trust me. No, that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Remember, we said there are logical reasons that support Christianity. Now, we don't get saved by logic. Be careful. We're saved by faith. You don't get saved just because you intellectually believe it. You get saved because you receive it in your heart. You see the difference? Before I got saved as a teenager, I knew Christianity was right. I knew it was right. My mom started dragging me. I always use the word dragging because I didn't want to go. My mother started dragging me to church when I was 14, 15, 16, dragging me. I didn't want to go. I fought it. I knew in my head it was right. I knew it was the truth. But in here, I said no, because I still wanted to do my own thing. I still wanted to hang out with my high school buddies. I still wanted to do the things that they did. I did not want to submit to Christ because I was still holding on to my own life. And I didn't want to yield to Christ. So I knew it up here. If you would ask me, well, what's the truth? I would say, yeah, the Bible, but it wasn't in here. You see, so yes, there's logical reasons, but that doesn't save you. You got to receive it in your heart. So there's both. So that's why I noticed disputing, reasoning, but then notice the last word, or the next word, persuading. That's where you appeal to the person's will, because they have to yield to Christ. They have to receive Him. They have to make a choice with their will. You see, after they understand it intellectually and say, yeah, that sounds right. That's true. I do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, now you got to receive it for yourself. It's not enough just to know about it. You have to receive it for yourself. So two words, disputing. These are good words for you and I to use when we're talking to people about Christ. You can dispute with them in a nice way. Don't get loud and shouting and, you know, arguing with people about the Bible. But you can dispute with them, say, no, listen, this is what the Bible says, and these are the facts, and lay down the facts. But then persuading them also. You need to make a decision for Christ. You need to receive Him as your own personal Savior. So he did both. Paul did both. Now, verse 9, notice, not everybody believed. You see, it says, divers were hardened. You know, that's the choice. You can either harden your heart, or you can receive it. You have a choice. And some people harden their hearts and believe not. And they speak evil of that way before the multitude. So Paul had to leave that synagogue. So letter B. Once the opposition grew, he took the believers to a different location. He took those that got saved and said, all right, we got, you know, they don't want us here anymore. They kicked us out again. So let's go to a different location. And it tells us in verse 9 where he went. Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He went to this place, a school that this philosopher had. Remember, he's in the Greek lands now. And you know the Greeks, they love philosophy. So he's in the school of a philosopher. There is apparently this building there that he could go to, and this man Tyrannus said, yes, Paul, you can use our building when we're not using it. And Paul met there. As a matter of fact, he was there for quite some time. We'll see in a moment. Letter C. You know what? True believers will come out from apostate groups. From apostate groups. Listen, I know. Sometimes a person gets saved and it takes a little time for them to maybe make that transition and get out of the non-gospel preaching church. But eventually they should. I don't see how a saved person can stay in a church for an indefinite amount of time that doesn't preach the gospel. You know? You can't stay there. And these believers couldn't just stay in the synagogue now because the synagogue didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Same thing with a believer today. A believer cannot stay in a church that teaches there's a different way to heaven than Jesus. You can't stay in a church like that. You need to be in a Bible-believing church. True believers will come out of an apostate group. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You have to separate yourself from those groups that don't believe the Bible. You can't be in a church or a denomination that teaches a different way to heaven. A true believer can't be in that. So these, they came out, they went with Paul, and letter D, the school became a training center for missionaries and preachers. It became a training center for missionaries and preachers. 1 Corinthians 16 says this, Paul was a trainer of missionaries, 1 Corinthians 16, and it says in verse 7, it says, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And listen to what Paul said about his time at Ephesus, verse 9. He said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth. After he'd already been there, he says, listen, I want to come and visit you, but I'm at Ephesus right now, and God has opened a great door for me here, and I've got to stay here for now. You know that should be true in your life? You should stay where God puts you, because it's an open door. Until God closes the door, you stay where God puts you, right? I mean, if you're at a place where you can be used by God, you stay there. Because God has placed before you an open door. And Paul said, I've got to stay in Ephesus. There's an open door here. I can't leave now. There's great things happening here. Paul says, I'm training people here. We're sending out missionaries. And many people believe that it was that training center in Ephesus that was responsible for the founding of the churches in Colossae. You know, the book of Colossians. And the church at Laodicea, which was written to in the book of Revelation, which unfortunately went lukewarm, right? And other places. So, and this is what you hear about when missionaries go to other countries. Like last Sunday, we had a missionary here who's in Togo, West Africa, right? And what does he do? He's there in Togo. He has his church there. And they train people. And then you know what? They send them out into the villages. They send them out. So you got your main location where you train the missionaries. And then from there, they go out and start other churches. And these men in Togo, they go into the villages and they go to all these other places. And they start churches. And that's how you multiply. And that's what Paul did. It's a great way. That's what the Bible teaches for us to do. Look at verse 10 of Acts 19. Look at how long he was there. Acts 19, verse 10. This continued by the space of how long? 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So letter E. Paul spent 2 years training missionaries at this location. Paul spent 2 years. And letter F. The best way to reach the world is to make disciples who will also make disciples. Does that make sense? Make disciples who will also make disciples. That's called multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2. Who would like to read that for us? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. This is the formula for church growth. 2 Timothy 2:2. This is the formula for church growth.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
See Paul's formula? It's a great formula. Think about it. Paul said, hey, the things that I taught you, you now teach to somebody else who will teach somebody else. You see the progression. You have 4 generations of Christians there. You have Paul, then the ones he taught, and then he says, you teach somebody else who will teach somebody else. You got 4 stages there. And it just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. It's an amazing formula. That's how God wants the church to grow. Make disciples who will make disciples. Because you can't do it yourself. None of us can do it ourselves. The pastor can't do it himself. The workers in the church can't do it themselves. But if everybody does it, good things happen. Good things. Compound interest. Amen. Compound Christian interest. Number 3. After this, we see number 3, getting revival. After you have the grounding, then you can go to getting revival. Good things happen after you get people grounded in the Word. That's what we need today. We need Christians that are faithful in the Word. We need church members that know the Bible. That's what we need. That's what's going to make the church stronger, by knowing the Word of God better. The better you know the Bible, the stronger Christian you'll be. And vice versa. The less you know the Bible, the weaker of a Christian you'll be. There's no other formula. There's no, you know, secret 12-step program, you know, to successful Christianity. It's very simple. It's know the Word of God and pray to God. Those are the two. You talk about 2 key ingredients of a strong Christian. That's it. It's very basic. So these, look at verse 11 now of Acts 19. This is where things get interesting. Verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now verse 12 is one of those verses you have to you know, be careful with. Ever receive something in the mail where it's from Apostle so-and-so who wants to send you a piece of his handkerchief, and that if you pay money for a piece of his handkerchief, you're going to be healed?
Yeah.
Everybody gets those things in the mail. Special healing things, you know, or you see it sometimes on TV, you know, on some of the religious channels on TV, they'll talk about, you know, you send in this money and we'll send you a piece of this and it's going to heal you, it's going to do this for you. Be careful. Look at verse 12. Now in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, it does say that people took handkerchiefs from him to people that were sick and they were healed. It did happen with the Apostle Paul, but there's a few interesting facts that we got to consider here. Number one is because God allowed it to happen. Number two, this was simply to get people's attention so they could receive the gospel. Number three, Paul never charged money. All these other places, it's always, amen, you know, send in $50 and we'll send you the healing power of this handkerchief. Paul never made money. This was never for merchandising. So this, you know, be careful. This is the only place in the Bible we read of anything like this. So you get that thing in the mail, or you see that thing on TV, just that doesn't happen anymore. Okay? Yes?
Yes, I just wanted to point it out that when we studied all the 3 years and a half when Jesus there, I just noticed that he never used the power, you know, like healing, whatever, unless it's going to for a really purpose. I mean, a specific purpose. Mm-hmm. And then it's not like, okay, let's do this.
It wasn't just random.
Right. Even to be recorded because, or to pray to God the Father, or
right,
to show them that He was the one.
Amen.
No, just only because, okay, let's do this.
No, that's right. It was always for a purpose. It was always to get people's attention, and that's right. So, letter A, God allowed great miracles to be done through Paul. We'll never deny that. That's the truth. God did allow great miracles to be done through Paul. But the question is, today, be very careful. Today, because first of all, there's no more apostles. There's only 12. There's no more apostles. Okay? The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the New Jerusalem has the, you know, the gates and the foundations, and they're representative of the 12 tribes and of the 12 apostles. There's only 12. There's no more apostles today. So there's no more of this going on today. Okay? Doesn't mean that God can't heal, but He heals through the power of prayer, not through handkerchiefs. Okay? Big difference. So be careful. Letter B, the purpose, as was just said, the purpose of these miracles was to get people's attention. To say, hey, look, folks, God is at work. It was not to make money. These people today do these so-called miracles, and they're getting rich off of it. It's a money-making business for them. That's not what Paul was doing. It was to get people's attention. Now, verse 13, we meet something interesting. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Here's a group of people. This is an interesting story. Here's a group of Jewish people. They're not believers. They don't know Christ. But they hear about this man named Paul, and they hear about this man named Jesus, and they said, hey, let's try using that name. When we, you know, we'll try to do this, and we'll try to cast out a demon with this name. And in verse 14, there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And all of a sudden, verse 15, the evil spirit speaks to them. Oh, this happened when Jesus was on the earth also. Remember the legion of demons that was in that one man, and they spoke to Jesus and all this and that. Sure. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Now imagine that question. We don't know you. This is interesting. They said, we don't even know you. We know Jesus, we know Paul. Sure they did. And that is a letter C. Some men tried to imitate. These guys were fakes. They were imitators. They were phonies. Oh, there's a lot of phonies out there today. Amen. And these guys were phonies. And you know what? The devil laughs. The devil laughs at the phonies. The demons laugh at the phonies. They say, you're not real. You're not even saved. Now, you know what that also shows us? Letter D. The demons know who Christ, the Holy Spirit, and true believers are. They know. So guess what? They know who you are. And that's interesting. And we've been talking, pastor's been preaching recently on Wednesday night about spiritual warfare. And we are in a spiritual warfare. And the demons know who you are. But here's the blessing. Who's stronger? God is.
Amen.
And the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So you as a Christian do not need to live in fear. You as a believer do not need to walk around, oh no, the demons are going to get me. You have God in you. And He's greater than any devil or demon or anything. Emilio? And the Bible says also in James, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And remember what Jesus did when the devil tempted Him. Jesus quoted Bible verses and the Bible says the devil left Him. So you stay close to God. And like Emilio said, you stay in prayer and you stay in the Word and you're in a safe place. That's the blessing. You're in a safe place. But He knows who the phonies are too. And He knew that these people were phonies. And look at what happened to them in verse 16. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Talk about embarrassing. That's embarrassing. So what you have here is letter E. We are no match for the devil or the demons in our own strength. Don't you ever try to fight him in your own strength. You're no match for him. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 5 about the maniac of Gadara. He used to break chains because he was possessed with a demon. We're no match in our own strength. You got to claim the power of God, the Word of God, all of those things. We're no match for the devil. But when you're close to God, you don't have to fear that. Now, verse 17, everybody heard. Did you hear what happened to those guys? Yeah, word spread, verse 17. It was known unto all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They said, look at that. Those guys were phonies, but they knew who Jesus was, and the word began to spread. So letter F. People rightly realized that true power is found only in the name of Christ. That's where true power is found. Not in your name, not in my name, not in the church's name. No, it's in the name of Christ. That's it.
Amen.
Not in the name of Community Baptist. Not in any of our own names. It's in the name of Christ. That's where our power comes from. That's where the power is. So, you think about your own life. Strongholds in your own life. What battles are you fighting? What's going to give you victory? The name of Christ. Right? You know, people have addictions. What's going to give you the victory? The name of Christ. Is it your own strength? Is it, you know, the church going to help? No, it's Christ who's going to help you. Now, you need church. You need the Word of God. But it's Christ, the name of Christ. You see? That's what's going to give you victory over whatever it is you're battling with. So, the name of Christ, that's where power is. Now, verse 18, people turned to the Lord. Many believed, confessed, showed their deeds. Look at verse 19. You can understand why Satan had a stronghold in this city. Look at verse 19. These people were involved, it tells us, with curious arts. Dark magic. These people invited Satan into their city. And you know, you can invite Satan into your home by allowing certain things. You ever think about that? Don't invite him in. He's an unwelcome guest. But people invite the devil into their lives sometimes. How? Maybe some of the things they listen to. Alright? It could be through the TV, it could be through music. Some people get involved in all kinds of trouble. And they invite the devil right in, and he just gets right in and gets a stronghold. This city of Ephesus, they were known for dark magic, evil things, and Satan just he had a stronghold there. But thankfully, in verse 19, they decided to burn the books. And they had a big bonfire. And the believers took all their magic books and all their books of evil and whatever it is, and they burned them in a big bonfire. And it tells us that it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Some people have translated that today to about $8,000 worth of books they burned right there in a bonfire. And in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What a wonderful thing. So letter G, those who turned to Christ made real changes. If you're serious about the Lord, you're going to make some real changes. You know what that means? You're going to throw some things out. You're going to get rid of some things. You're going to stop doing certain things because you're serious about the Lord. I remember again, as a 17-year-old kid, when I got saved, nearly gave my mother a heart attack when I threw out probably literally 100, 200 CDs and cassettes of junk music in the dumpster. And my mother about had a heart attack. Why? Because I knew I couldn't listen to that stuff anymore. Can't listen to that trash. All that garbage music of the world. You can't listen to that and be a healthy Christian, right?
Amen.
They're preaching a different message than this book, aren't they?
Yes.
That doesn't take much knowledge to figure out. So you got to throw some things out.
You
got to get rid of some things. Whatever it is, rock music, rap music, you name it, it's garbage. You throw it out. These people were serious. They burned their books. Maybe it's some books. Maybe it's some magazines. Whatever it is, you throw it out. There's no room for it in a Christian's life. And letter H, from this point forward, Paul set his sights on reaching Rome. That's going to become Paul's goal, to reach Rome, the city of Rome in Italy. Paul said, I want to reach Rome with the gospel. He said in verse 21 and 22, he said, I must also see Rome. It became his goal to reach Rome. Now, we're going to quickly finish number 4. Growing opposition. We're not going to have time to read the whole story, but we're going to summarize it, and you can read it later if you want. Number 4, growing opposition. Anytime God does a work, Satan's going to fight it. Satan doesn't like giving up his territory. Satan doesn't like giving up his strongholds like Ephesus. He had a real strong foothold there. And now the gospel's invading. Satan doesn't like it. So in this story, letter A, Ephesus was known for its idolatry. It was a city filled with idolatry. They worshipped statues. They had temples of goddesses. And all kinds of perversion went on in those goddesses' temples. You can imagine goddesses of fertility, and you can put two and two together as to what went on in those places. Terrible. Now, letter B, when revival occurs, guess what? Unholy businesses will be affected. Oh, sure. What happened in this story, to summarize it, was there was a man by the name of Demetrius. You'll meet him as you read the rest of the chapter. Demetrius made little idols. He made them and sold them and made money. Well, now he sees Paul preaching, and guess what that does to his income? Now people aren't buying his idols as much. Business is suffering. So Demetrius basically, letter C, stirs up trouble. Letter C, he stirs up some trouble because he's upset. He said, whoa, Paul, you want to talk about Jesus, that's fine, but once it starts affecting my money, now there's a problem. And he gets upset. And he actually starts a riot in the city. You read the rest of the chapter, he starts a riot. The whole city, those that weren't saved, begin chanting, great is the goddess Diana. Chanting loudly, shouting in the streets. Big riot. So letter D, Satan has his way of stirring things up when God's work invades his strongholds. Letter D, his strongholds. So the whole city is in an uproar, they're chanting, they're shouting, and Paul is in hiding. Because if they caught Paul, they would have killed him. Paul is in hiding. Letter E, finally it took the town clerk to calm the riot. The town clerk stood up and said, all right, everybody, calm down. He says, if you keep this up, the Romans are going to come in here and they're going to really make you be quiet. Because remember, they were part of the Roman Empire. And the Romans were good about letting people keep their own culture. But once they started uproars and whatnot, the Romans would just come in and squash it. So they didn't want that to happen. So the town clerk said, you better calm down or else the Romans are going to come in here. And they did. But you know, letter F, there weren't too many dull moments in the life of Paul, were there? There weren't too many dull moments. And you know, letter G, lastly, a life of serving Christ can be filled with excitement. Now, I don't think you want to be a part of a riot, but serving God should not be a boring life. If you're really serving God, there's going to be some excitement in your life, some neat things that are going on. And, you know, it doesn't need to be like what happened in that chapter, but good things will happen. Now, the conclusion says this, perhaps if modern Christians would burn their trashy books and magazines, maybe the word would prevail more. Hmm? You ever thought about that? We need to make some changes like they did in Ephesus. Be willing to burn some things. Throw some things out that you don't need in your life. And good things will happen. So, the city of Ephesus, third missionary journey. And next week we'll be in Acts chapter 20, which is another great chapter of the Bible. And Paul's going to have a pastor's meeting. He's going to meet with a bunch of pastors and you can kind of see what Paul says to them. All right? So let's close in a word of prayer.